Once again, this morning we are continuing our summer series of messages on the 23rd Psalm, really looking at it verse by verse, almost phrase by phrase. This morning we are at the last portion of verse 3. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But I'll invite you once again to join me in either reading or, if you're able, reciting this very beloved and familiar psalm. Let us listen for the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. And once again, I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, God, again, we pray that you would take the very familiar and beloved words of this passage and speak to us in perhaps some fresh new way. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Challenge us and encourage us all for your name's sake. We do pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, once again, as so often happens, the perfect illustration just landed in my lap. This past Friday morning, I got up ready to go to work on a message about how sheep need to be led by the shepherd. I first looked at a few online news sources that I regularly peruse, and one of the top stories of the day was sheep go on a rampage after the shepherd falls asleep. Did you see this? And you can't make this up. You can't make this up. This was one of the top stories Friday morning. It turns out a shepherd leading the sheep to their summer pasture lands in the Pyrenees Mountains of northeastern Spain. Shepherd fell asleep. A whole flock of upwards to 1,000 sheep ended up wandering through the streets of Huesca, the nearby city. Well, fortunately, the police department was able to round them all up, deliver them back to the sleepy shepherd by 7 a.m. the next morning before he even realized that they were missing. And if you're interested, there is a video of the episode on the police department's Facebook page. So, anybody still need convincing that sheep require the guidance of a shepherd? Just out of curiosity, I mean, I know our area, our county has a lot of agriculture. People raise livestock for the county fair. And anybody here ever been involved with raising sheep? A few people. Okay. I think John Roush had sheep at one point when he was a youngster. But whether you were directly engaged in sheep raising or not, but what are some of the characteristics that we tend to associate with sheep? And we'll see if the experts concur in our stereotypes. What are some of the characteristics we tend to associate with sheep?
Followers.
Followers, yes.
They're docile.
Docile. Yes, I mean, if you look at that video, I mean, that perfect example.
Ignorant.
Okay. Have you had some firsthand experience with that? Actually, I'm going to get to that in a second, but interesting. Any other impressions of sheep-like behavior? I think Bryson has an idea. Well, I think I'll actually start with John's suggestion, because, you know, we have this impression that sheep are just really stupid animals. And I have probably said that myself when I've been, you know, talking about a passage like the one for this morning. Interestingly, when I did a little bit of research this past week, I found out that there is a, as there is on probably every subject, a minority viewpoint on that topic. Animal intelligence, as you might expect, is very difficult to gauge. You know, they don't have to sit for standardized tests and things. And so animal intelligence is difficult to gauge, but some recent studies have indicated that sheep might not actually be as stupid as we think they are. They may just be kind of leading us on, but they do have some characteristics, some shortcomings that certainly convey the impression that they aren't very smart. Just for starters, it seems like they don't have a very good sense of direction. You know, every once in a while, you hear one of these stories about, like, a dog that gets separated from its owner, left behind on a vacation, or, you know, kind of the lassie come home scenario. You know, you might remember that old story, but the dog gets separated from its owner, and sometimes a dog just embarks on this trek across hundreds and hundreds of miles, finding its way back home. You know, some animals just have this incredible instinct, you know, for a sense of direction. Sheep, not so much. Not so much. If they get lost, somebody has to actually go out and find them. They can't even find their own way to proper feeding sources in good pasture land without somebody leading them. Evidently, they also, at least from what I've read, they can't see very well. It's almost like they're nearsighted. They tend to gravitate toward whatever grabs their attention at any given moment. They follow their noses or the sheep in front of them. As someone said, their followers, they travel with the flock. And that actually is, I mean, this story and the video that went along with it, Perfect illustration. I mean, these sheep are just totally lost. Now, if we were in that area, we might go into Huesco to enjoy the nightlife, but I assure you, there's absolutely nothing in the middle of that city that satisfies any need that a sheep might have. There's nothing that they need in the middle of the city, and so they are totally lost, but as someone said, you know, just very docile. You see, they're not running in all directions. They're just in one big pack, following the leader, just walking through the middle of the city. And so that is a kind of an image of what sheep are all about, but I'm wondering if any of this sounds at all remotely familiar. Well, it should. It should, because that is just a perfect image of the human condition, isn't it? I mean, just stop and think for a minute about that element of nearsightedness. And, you know, the tendency to focus on whatever happens to have grabbed their attention at any moment, to sort of follow their noses. I mean, isn't that what we're all like? I mean, what are you focused on at this moment in time, or what am I focused on? Well, it may be, you know, the next paycheck or the next vacation or the next fun and exciting excursion. Very seldom, very rarely do we think about the long-term consequences of choices that we are making. Very rarely do we do that in terms of our own lives. Practically never do we think about the long-term consequences of things we do for our culture, our society as a whole, the ripple effects that our actions have. But when we disregard, for example, our responsibility to be good, wise stewards of God's creation, when we disregard just basic norms of social justice and fairness, when we disregard God's moral standards, there's adverse long-term consequences to all of that. And then stop and think, too, about a tendency to just kind of follow along with the flock. Isn't that too just a characteristic of human beings? And it is a characteristic, if you stop and think about it, it's a characteristic that is just being ramped up exponentially by modern forms of communication, by things like social media and their crowdsourcing tendencies. Constantly, it seems, there is some new cause, some issue, some event that momentarily just grabs everybody's attention. It becomes all the rage at that particular moment. We set aside any kind of nuance or any kind of interpretation. The way we look at it is there's clear-cut villains, clear-cut victims, and you either go along with the consensus opinion or you get ostracized and vilified. There's this herd mentality that takes over. But it's always an exercise in short attention span theater, because before you know it, the subject changes, we've moved on to some new issue, some new cause, some new event, and forgotten all about whatever it was that we were all in a lather about just a short while before. It's just human nature to act like sheep. And so, if instinctively, if by nature we are like sheep, the only question to ask ourselves is, yes, wow, what flock are you going to be a part of? Who is your shepherd going to be? It's not a matter where we just set our own course in life, we choose our own path. No, invariably, just human nature, we're going to be part of some flock. And so it seems to me it behooves us to think critically about, what flock am I a part of? Who is my shepherd? According to the psalmist, there is only one shepherd who will invariably lead us in the right paths, the paths that are best for us, the paths that create wholeness and ultimate happiness. And this past week, as I was thinking about how the Lord, the Good Shepherd, leads us in those right paths, it occurred to me that there are perhaps three ways that that happens, three different levels of guidance, you might say, with varying degrees of specificity and directness. At the most direct level, we get guidance from God's revealed will for our lives in the Bible. We encounter some situations in life, don't we, where some choices in life, some situations where God has spoken very clearly. And that is one form of direction. This past week, the latest issue of Christianity Today magazine came in the mail. And as you can see, the cover story is about the families of those people killed in the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston a year ago. And the story, among other things, talks about that amazing display, those gestures of forgiveness that they extended toward this really depraved individual who carried out the killings. And the story points out that that forgiveness isn't just a one-time, one act, a one-moment kind of decision. Forgiveness is an ongoing process. It describes it as a journey that these families have been on for the past year, and it's a journey that, to a lot of people, makes absolutely no sense. Why would people respond this way? Why would people act this way? It's a journey that makes no sense, and yet it is a journey that fits with what God has revealed as His plan for human beings. It's in our long-term best interest. It is the right path where the shepherd leads us. But of course, most situations that we confront in life don't have a specific biblical warrant to guide us. When you're making choices about a career, about retirement plans, about relationships, about financial priorities, there generally isn't, you know, some kind of clear-cut biblical imperative to guide you at that moment. You know, if you're faced with career decisions or choices between different universities to attend, you can't flip your Bible open at random, put your finger on a page, and find a verse that will tell you what to do. But increasingly, it seems to me, as we spend time in the Word and in prayer, as we grow and mature in the Christian life, we're hopefully developing more and more the mind of Christ. We're acquiring Christ-like attitudes and dispositions and priorities. And you know what happens? Suddenly, we may discover that we're not making those choices in the same way any longer. We're not making choices just based on what's in our own narrowly defined self-interest. The needs of others may start to assume greater importance. God's kingdom purposes in the world may start to be a priority. Rather than looking for a job, I might start seeking a calling, a place where my gifts and my passions can intersect with the needs of others. The shepherd leads us in right paths by giving us more and more of His attitudes and dispositions and priorities. Then finally, there is a third level of guidance, and it's the most elusive one of all, because we may not even be conscious of it when it's happening. But if we're endeavoring to follow the shepherd, if we are part of His flock, if we belong to Him, He is continually guiding us, whether we realize it or not. But you know, and some of you, I'm sure, have experienced this. Every once in a while, we may just have this very brief, fleeting realization that all the seemingly random, haphazard choices that we've made, all of those chance encounters, the people who have been brought into our lives, that maybe there's a plan and a purpose that is being worked out through all of that that we were only dimly aware of. There's an unseen hand at work that is bringing us to the place where we were meant to be. There's a process underway that slowly, imperceptibly, is shaping us into the person that we were meant to become. the end of Wendell Berry's book, Jaber Crow. The main character is sitting in his cabin by the river, thinking back over his life, and like all of our lives, it was a life that had been full of ups and downs and twists and turns and unexpected developments. He had been orphaned at a very young age. After that, he spent several happy years living with an aunt and uncle, but then they too passed away. At that point, he was sent to live in an orphanage. He struggled there for a while. Eventually, he showed enough academic promise that he was awarded a scholarship to study for the Christian ministry at a place called Pigeonville College. But in the course of those pre-ministerial studies, he just came to have doubts about the Bible, doubts about some key elements in the Christian faith. He realized he couldn't, with integrity, become a minister at that point. So again, his wandering started. He found himself caught up in this horrific, record-setting flood in the late 1930s. In the midst of it all, he made his way back to this small Kentucky settlement of Port William. And there, he became the town barber. For 32 years, he was just this quiet, unassuming, but nonetheless integral part of that community. And now, towards the end of his life, from his perch by the river, he's reflecting back on all of it. And he says to himself, and as you listen to his words, see if you can relate to this in any way. See if you might be able to say this about your life. He says, "I can't look back from where I am now and feel that I have been very much in control of my life. I have made plans enough, but I see now that I have never lived by plan any more than I have been a bystander watching me live my life. I don't feel that I've ever been quite sure what was going on. Nearly everything that has happened to me has happened by surprise. All the important things have happened by surprise. And whatever has been happening usually has already happened before I had time to expect it. And so, when I have thought that I was in my story or in charge of it, I really have only been on the edge of it, carried along." And then he asks, is this because we are in an eternal story that's only happening partly in time? Elsewhere he says, "I am a pilgrim, but my pilgrimage has been wandering and unmarked. And yet, for a long time, looking back, I have been unable to shake the feeling that I have been led. Make of that what you will." Yes, Jaber, if you belong to the shepherd, you have indeed been led, as have all of us. Whether we realize it or not, whether it makes sense to us or not, the shepherd is leading us on the right paths. Amen.